I have shared with you from time to time the connection that this church has to our family. How that I started my ministry here, this church ordained me to the gospel ministry, but also it's done something for two of my daughters, Lisa and Amy, who were Lisa Crandall and Amy Crandall at the time, because they came here to be student pastors, or student teachers, not pastors. Wow. Student teachers here at your school. And you made an impact in their lives because their whole teaching career started here. Well, Amy happens to be here today. Way back from 1842, she was a... What year were you here, Amy? In 1992, you helped her get started in her teaching ministry right here at this church. And your love and appreciation for the Christian school movement here, that passion got into her heart and her soul. And they're now involved in Summit Christian Academy. She's continuing to be a teacher there. And God is using her in a very significant way. And it all started right here at First Baptist Church in Horseheads, New York. So we're thankful for that. She's got her three boys with her. She brought her husband along, too, who is also a board member at Summit Christian Academy. So we're delighted that they drove up today from Clark Summit to be here with us. Paul's indicated that we've been away. We've been in Palm Springs, California, and Diana and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary this year, so each month we're doing something kind of special, and so this last week we were doing a one-week special out there in the very, very hot land. We didn't expect it to be as hot as it was. It got up to 118 degrees. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little hot for me. I can tell you one thing. You had no trouble getting into the pools. I mean, they were all very, very warm. It was like hot bath water. Not just bath water, but hot bath water. And we enjoyed our time there. I almost hate to say this because I know I'm in a New York crowd here. And I may be booed out of the place. But we went to see the Los Angeles Dodgers play baseball. How many Yankee fans do we have here? I am so sorry. But you need to understand, so are the Dodgers. I need you to understand that it comes from my New York background, though. Because I became a Dodger fan when they were the Brooklyn Dodgers here in New York State. And so I just happened to follow them. And so we were out there enjoying a wonderful time. And I was putting the final preps on this message. And I thought, what a great place for me to be as I'm thinking about the 10 plagues of Egypt and the defeat of the Egyptian pantheon. What a great place for me to be because it's desert. And that's exactly what Egypt is. Now, you're holding your hand up back there. Is that for me? Okay. I'm seeing a hand go up and I'm thinking, is that for me? Oh, you're just trying to change the things. All right. He's waving back there. I thought he's either Pentecostal or he's got some kind of equipment going on back there. Let's see. What was I saying? Oh, the desert and Egypt, yes. And Diane and I, on several occasions, have had the opportunity of driving on a bus through the Sinai Peninsula from Israel, driving across the sands of Egypt. And I tell you, it looks a lot like Palm Springs. Looks a lot like the deserts of Palm Springs, except it's pure white snow, pure white sand, and you can tell I'm a little short on sleep here, all right? Pure white sand, and we're driving through the desert, and we finally get to the place where we're going to exchange and move from Israel territory into Egypt territory. And back then, this was a pretty tricky thing. You had to be very, very careful as you did this because obviously Israel and Egypt didn't like each other. But in the nation of Israel, they sold Pepsi-Cola. In the nation of Egypt, they sold Coca-Cola. Because the other sold the other, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, my wife is a Pepsi-holic. She's a Pepsi fiend and she loves Pepsi. And so she was determined that she's going to take into the deserts of Egypt a bottle of Pepsi. And so she has this two-liter, and we're coming into the border area. We're off our buses, walking through the sands, and we come to this little hut where all these armed guards are. And we're coming out of Israel, and you know they don't like us because we visited Israel already, and we're coming into their country. And nobody was smiling at us. Nobody was giving any kind of a nice greetings. It was a very, very tense moment. And their guns were all here and ready for any kind of problem. And we had 45 people with us, and trying to get them through that border was very nerve-wracking. Well, as my wife is going through the final phase where all the men are standing with their guns, she drops her bottle of Pepsi. And in the quietness of that moment, the Pepsi goes, boom! And spun around spraying Pepsi all over the soldiers. Every gun came up and was pointed at us. Seriously, it did. Every gun came up, was pointed at us, and I thought, we're going to die. We're going to die in the desert because of Pepsi. Well, just as I'm getting a bit disgusted with her and just a little bit irritated that this had happened because she wanted Pepsi, all of a sudden, they arrested me. And they took me to the back, and I had a box with me. And that box contained olive wood communion cups. And I was a pastor at that time in Indianapolis, and I was bringing 400 of these cups home for our church for a communion service. And they had opened the box up, and they had no idea what these were. And they kept saying to me in their broken English, what is this? What is this? And I tried to explain to them communion, tried to explain to them, but they didn't speak much English. I had only one other thing I thought to do, and it's the only time in my life I have ever done it. Here's what I did. I pointed to the box, and I went, and they said, okay. And they put the box back. It's the only time in my life I've ever crossed myself, but they understood what that meant, that it was a religious thing. And so then they packaged it back up and finally let us go into Egypt. But we have been to Egypt on many, many occasions and are so very thankful for the history of this great nation of Egypt. And today I want to talk to you about the defeat of the Egyptian pantheon. I want to take you to the book of Acts today. And as we go there, we're going to learn about the 10 plagues and how God orchestrated them as the defeat of the entire Egyptian pantheon. If you have your Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Egypt is known for many, many things. Egypt is known for the Suez Canal. Egypt is known for the Arab Spring. Egypt is known for the 6 military planes this week that the United States sold them. Egypt is known for the Brotherhood that caused great problems in Egypt. Egypt is known for its terrorists. Egypt is known now for its military leaders that are leading that country. It is a country that's been in existence for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, we visited Egypt once just 2 weeks after Anwar Sadat was killed and assassinated there in Egypt. But you remember, I'm sure, as I do, when you were children, the flannel graph stories as you explored the 10 plagues of Egypt. And today we want to talk about those 10 plagues of Egypt. But before I do that, let me just say that there are a lot of critics who say that the story of the plagues is just not historical at all, and it could not have happened in any way, shape, or form. Well, it doesn't matter what they say. We believe the Bible, and it doesn't need any external proof because it's the inspired word of God. But when something is found that endorses what the Bible has been saying for years, it's kind of interesting, and it kind of brings a bit of a smile. Well, recently they have found the Empura papyrus, And in this papyrus, which dates back to the time of the plagues, it is stated there that, quote, there was blood everywhere in Egypt. Quote, there was no water to drink in all of Egypt during this time. Quote, the palace in Egypt was receiving no revenues at all from the people during this time. A quote, 3 days it was dark in Israel and no light was to be found except over in the Israeli camp. Quote, thousands of people died in Egypt during this period of time. Quote, the female slaves, as they left Egypt, had gold around their necks and they had spoiled the land as they left the land. Now that's totally a historical document that was found recently that talks about exactly what we're going to talk about today, that God told us about a long, long time ago. We didn't need that, but it's encouraging when you hear something from history, something from the artifacts that indeed endorses what the Bible has been teaching all along. This whole time of the time when Moses went down to Egypt to bring the people out is very inspirational, very challenging, and awesome. And it'll bring us to the place where we're just going to thank God that we worship a great and powerful and awesome God. When you think about Egypt, you think about the Sphinx. You think about the pyramids. You think about the mud that was used by the Israelis to build some of the pyramids that are there. And you can still see that to this very, very day. Well, I want you to notice as we begin this morning who God's judgment was upon. When the 12 or the 10 plagues came, was God just charging and against Pharaoh? Or was God charging and against the people of Israel? The answer to both of those is wrong. Because if you'll come with me, keep your finger here in Exodus chapter 5, and come with me to Exodus chapter 12, I want you to notice something that is so easy to miss. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land, this land that you're seeing up there on the screen. And by the way, the Sphinx would have been there during the time of the plagues. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against, now watch the next phrase, and against all the gods, small g, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The plagues were designed by God as an execution against the gods of Egypt. Today we will see the defeat of the entire Egyptian pantheon. Now the Egyptians, pagan that they were, led by the devil to be sure, because the devil wants us to worship anything but the true God, they had developed and written down and drawn pictures of various gods that came out of the works of men. In fact, we sang a song today, which was very, very appropriate, that our God was not designed by man. Our God is the God of heaven and the creator of the earth. Whereas all of these gods of the pantheon of Egypt, and there were many of them, were all designed and developed by man. And they worshipped these gods. And they believed in these gods, and they certainly believed that these gods were going to protect them. Now, let me just run through the plagues. There was the water that was turned to blood. There was the frogs and the lice and the disease, and the cows got sick, and the boils and the hail and the locusts and the darkness and the death of the firstborn. Now you're going back to Exodus chapter 5, where we started. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God, Jehovah? Who is he? Mockingly, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. Who does he think he is? to say to me, let my people go. I know not this God, I know not this Lord, neither will I let the people go. In huge arrogance, he throws down the gauntlet and says to God, who do you think you are? Now, in his mind, he's thinking, he's the God of the slaves. Now, these people are just slaves. Look where his people are, and look where my people are. And all the gods that I get to worship. Look at the wealth of Egypt and everything that I have. Who on earth would want to listen to the God of slaves, this Jehovah God? Who does he think he is? Why would he come to me with such a command? Who does he think he is? So the challenge was down. So then all of the plagues were to start. There are going to be 10 of them. Obviously, we cannot look at all of them, but we'll look at 3 or 4 of them this morning. First of all, there was the plague of the Nile turning to blood. Now, the Nile is over 4,000 miles long. And the Bible says that the Nile turned to blood. How gross is that? Why would it turn to blood? Why couldn't it turn to grape juice or something else? But it specifically says in the pages of the Word of God, and then the historian says that the blood of the river became bloody. And what a mess and what a stinking mess that would make along the 4,132 miles of this great river called the Nile. Well, there was a god called Osiris. O-S-I-R-I-S, Osiris. He was the chief god and the chief guardian of the Nile. Now, what you need to know about the Egyptians and the country of Egypt is it is all sand and all desert, with the exception of a sliver that comes through the middle of the country called the Nile River. And the Nile River would flood every September from the rains that were up north. And it would fertilize the land and bring soil down and fertilize the land, and the people lived next to the Nile. If the Nile failed them, then they would not be able to live there. They'd have to move away because the whole country would just be a big sandbox. And so they developed a god, Osiris, and the god was the protector of the Nile River, and they worshiped the Nile River. He was the chief god. He was the guardian of the Nile River. He was the protector of the river. And there was another god by the name of Hapi, H-A-P-I. Hapi was the spirit of the Nile. And they used to pray this way to Hapi. Oh, Father Hapi, who nourishes the feed and feeds us and provides for us. Now all of a sudden, Happy's not happy anymore because the Nile River has turned to blood. And then there's another god by the name of Sebek. He's the crocodile god. The crocodile god is supposed to be the mightiest and the strongest of all the gods in Egypt. And yet, every crocodile in the Nile River died when the water turned to blood. All the fish did. Now, what's interesting is Osiris. It says in history that the Egyptian people believed that the Nile River was the main artery and vein of their god, Osiris. So God says, you like blood? You think that this is the vein of your god coming through Egypt? Well, if it's the vein, then it ought to have blood in it. And I can see God in heaven, in fact, several times, I can see God in heaven kind of chuckle and say, okay, Osiris, here's your blood. And the entire river, there was a reason for it. The entire river turned to blood. And the plea went out, let my people go. But he was going to refuse to do that. But this was the beginning of 10 plagues that was going to release the people of Israel. So we see that there was a reason and a purpose for the blood. Osiris was the bloodstream of God and totally destroyed it. All these gods were destroyed during that time as God kind of chuckled. Now it's interesting that the first plague that God brought upon the nation of Egypt was water turned to blood. The first miracle worked by Jesus was water turned to wine. I don't know if that means anything or not. I've never been able to find any connection, but it seems kind of interesting that both of them involve water. Now, the EPA would have a terrible time in Egypt when the blood came all down through the river. Pollution, rotting, all the animals, all the fish, all the crocodiles, all dead and all rotting. And the gods of Egypt, of the Nile, all lay flat on their faces. The second god to be challenged was the frog god. Come with me to Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, God says, we're going to have some frogs. Hope you like frog legs. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Pharaoh would not let the people go. So now the second one. And the Lord God spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve him. And if thou refusest to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders of Egypt with frogs. And the river shall bring forth not just frogs, but frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed. Oh, wouldn't you love to have a camera taking pictures of people getting into bed and having old knee-deep come out there and knee-deep at them. Knee-deep. And the house of the servants and under the people and thine ovens. Frogs in the ovens, ladies. And unto the kneading sower, the one that would be making bread. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon the people and upon all the servants. The frog god was called Hecht. Hecht was the god that came at the time of the flood. The flood would come down the Nile River, and it would go way out to the side, and it would drop this dark soil, and the people would be able to live. Well, as the water is receding, it's natural that the frogs would stay in the ponds and in the pools all around the Nile River. And when the people began to hear the frogs, nip, nip, I don't know whether that's very good or not, but it's the best frog I can do. They realized that that was a very, very happy, joyous sound, because that meant they could now go out and they could now harvest. They knew they had the soil necessary. They knew they had the seed necessary. They knew that they're going to survive for another year. So the frog god became so important that you could not kill a frog. And if you killed a frog, you would be killed immediately. So God says, you like frogs? Let me show you frogs. And God gave them frogs in absolute abundance. There were frogs absolutely everywhere. Not just a wild choice, let's send frog, but it's because it was one of the gods that they worshipped. It was a god that they prayed to. It was a god they trusted. It was a god that they believed in. Now all of a sudden, they're everywhere. All over Egypt, in the kitchens, and everywhere. As Pharaoh's wife begins to complain to Pharaoh, you gotta do something about these frogs. They're every place around. But understand, this was the defeat of the Hecht god in Israel, in Egypt. No longer could they trust this god, because here he is in great abundance. And the people were just chagrined. They didn't know what to do. And then trying to walk down the street and not step on a frog. Because if you stepped on a frog, you were done. So then finally, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says that he's going to stop this terrible plague if Pharaoh will just listen. And you can read on in the story. And all the frogs began to die. And so they began to bring all these frogs, gods, small g, They begin to bring all their gods into big piles. 8-10 feet piles of dead frogs. Can you imagine the absolute stink? Now, I've had some experience with dead frogs. Haven't I, boys? These are my three grandsons sitting here. I used to live in Kentucky. And on the road up to my house, it was about a mile and a half, the driveway. On the road up to the house, we had a pond. And it was full of frogs. I mean, hundreds of frogs. And these three men, they were a bit younger then. They were hunters. I mean, they were going stalking. And they're going to kill some frogs. Well, unbeknownst to me, they were very successful. And they killed dozens of my frogs in my pond. But then, worse than that, they went in and got all the frogs and put them in the road where my wheels of my tires would go. So that every day when I left, I smelled rotting frogs. It stunk terrible. Every time I'd come home, I'd smell stinking frogs all over my car because these boys had placed those. Do you remember this, you guys? Okay, I just want to make sure that you remember this. So I'm experienced. I know what stinking frogs smell like. And the whole nation of Israel, this is supposed to be a god. The whole nation of Israel has these piles of rotten frogs all over the place. You can't help but think that God may chuckle just a little bit in heaven when he's beginning to send it. Every one of these plagues is against the gods of Egypt. By the time we're done, every single god in the entire Egyptian pantheon will be laying flat on his face, and we will raise our hands and say, wow, don't we have a powerful and wonderful God? The third one is what I call the itch, the big itch. It's lice. Chapter 8, wouldn't you love to have been in Egypt? Chapter 8 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand and his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, in the beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing, and they couldn't do it. And their conclusion was this: this has to be the finger of God. This has to be the finger of God. His name is Horus. Horus is the god who was to protect the people. Horus is the god that they prayed to. Horus is the god that kept them from diseases and kept them from nuisances like lice. Horus was the god that was everywhere. Horus was the god that they worshiped in an amazing way. And the people had to be absolutely stunned when all of a sudden lice came everywhere. Lice are gross. Did you ever have a kid get lice? We never did, but I saw kids that did, and they're gross. My wife and I, about 1 o'clock in the morning, were coming through Newark, and she said, oh, gross. And I said, what's the matter? She says, there's a man sitting over there on the bench, and he just itched his head. Things fell on his laps, and he's scraping off this white thing that are probably lice. And I thought, well, that's exactly what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. Lice, yuck. Well, this was one of their gods, Horus. And now Horus didn't protect them, but now lice is everywhere throughout all the borders of all of Egypt. what a terrible, terrible mess that must have been. And how itchy that must have been for the animals and for the people. I mean, this is just one of those plagues that once again destroyed one of the big deities there in that land, Horus the god. Now, I could go through all 10 of these, but we'd be here for a long time today. So I won't go through all 10 of them. I'll mention a few, though, as we go through to the end this morning. First of all, the next plague would be the flies. And there was a fly god. Boom! Big swatter from God, and he flots him dead, and the fly god is dead on his face. The livestock. The economy was built around the livestock and the herds of cows that they had. They all became sick. Hathor was supposed to take care of them. Hathor, you prayed to that your cows and your cattle would live, and they all became sick and diseased. The disease that came upon the people, Sekhmet, was the god that was ahead of that. He was supposed to be the healing god and keep you from getting sick, and yet they all got sick. The boils came. This was the terrible, terrible plague upon all the people and the animals. Everybody broke out in terrible boils, and the god who was to take care of them was dead and was gone. The locust came upon the people. And again, the god Serapia. Serapia was supposed to protect them against the locust, and yet he failed. That brings us down to the seventh plague. Seventh plague you find in the book of Exodus. The seventh plague was when hail came down upon the people, and Shu, S-H-U, Shu was the god of the atmosphere. Now, I want you to put on your thinking caps for just a moment. We're used to hailstorms. We know what it is. They pray to Shu and ask Shu to protect anything that is above them. And now, all of a sudden, Shu apparently allows hail. Think a moment. Where are we? Egypt. Does Egypt have hail? Does the desert have ice? Would they even know the word ice when it came falling out of the sky? I can see the people raising their hands as this ice began to fall out of the sky, saying, "Shu, what are you doing? Shu, stop it!" Shu got shoo-shooed. And he was totally defeated as tons and tons of ice fell out of the sky, killing many people and bringing great havoc to the land. Once again, Shu's gone, along with all the rest of the gods that now lie on their faces on the ground. Then the ninth plague was darkness. Have you ever been in a cavern way down in the ground when they shut off the lights? My first experience was in Howe Caverns. I forget where that is. Is it toward Utica? Howe Caverns. Where's Howe Caverns? Here in New York someplace. Okay. Howe Cavern, we went there as young people. And we're down in the bottom of the canyon, or the down in the dungeon there, and they shut all the lights off. And my goodness, you could feel and you could touch the darkness. You've experienced that. You know what we're talking about. Well, listen to what happened in all of Egypt, except Israel. By the way, these plagues did not touch Israel. First couple did, but the rest of them didn't. Notice in your pages of the Word of God, the Bible talks about this coming down upon them. Just a minute. I lost the passage. And the Lord, chapter 10 and verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hands toward the heavens, and that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heavens, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any of them from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had the light. Ra. Ra is the god of the sun. And Ra had always been faithful. Ra told them he'd come every morning to see them. And he did, every morning. Ra said, every night, I will leave you. And he did, consistently. And they worshiped him all day long as he went across the sky. He was one of the most faithful gods in all. He was always on time, always when he was supposed to be there, and never, ever had failed them. Thought was another one of the gods. He was the moon god. And the moon god said, as soon as the sun goes down, as soon as Ra is done, I'm coming. And you'd look on the horizon, and sure enough, at nighttime, there's Thor. There's the god of the moon, and he's shining all night long until eventually Ra comes back. Now God says, for 3 days, it's going to be so dark, you can feel it. It is going to be so dark, you can touch it with your fingers. And it was the defeat of Ra and the moon god totally, as once again they lay flat on their faces, totally, absolutely defeated. But over in Israel, they had light. You remember that their Messiah is going to be called the light of the world. Now, folks, you need to understand, these are gods they trusted. These are gods that they believed in. These are gods that their whole culture was built around. Oh, they're demonic. Yes, they are. But you know, the devil will try to get us to worship anything, just as long as it's not the God of heaven and the Creator God. In fact, today we worship things. We have people that worship money. We have people that worship fame. We have people that worship success. All sorts of things that come into that place where it drives our lives and we're totally concentrated, just like these gods in the nation of Egypt at that time. They were absolutely defeated, though, by the holy, righteous God of heaven. God is a great and powerful and awesome God. These 10 plagues were designed to defeat the Egyptian pantheon and to answer Pharaoh's question, who is this God that I should listen to him? And God says, give me a little time and I'll show you. Give me a little time and I'll show you who Jehovah God really is. And then the last plague. This is a sad one. The last plague was that every single firstborn child would die. Every single firstborn calf would die. Every single firstborn goat would die. All throughout Egypt, the death angel traveled. And in every family, whether you were a servant in the palace, whether you were the Pharaoh in the palace, whether you were a farmer, wherever you were in Egypt, when the death angel passed over, the firstborn died in every family of humans as well as animals. That had to be a horrendous night. In fact, the Bible says a great wail went up from Egypt like had never been heard before. Who is God that I should listen to him? God says, let me show you. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you the power of Elohim, the God who is the creator of all things. Let me show you who Jehovah is. Let me show you the God of Israel. So on that night, the death angel passed through at chapter 11 and verse 4. Chapter 11 and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord God, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidens, maiden servants, that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall like it be any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog even move his tongue, against the man or the beast, that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel. And you remember how Israel was told to get a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, eat the lamb, and get prepared to travel. Put your shoes on, get your knapsacks, get ready because you're leaving. But before you go to bed at night, you take the blood from the lamb, put it over the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. A beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross of Calvary. And even to this day, God says, when I see the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, he'll pass over us. And we're forgiven of all of our sins. But this terrible, awful, awful night caused great deaths, and there were funerals throughout the land. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to him? God said, I am Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. No wonder when this was all through, they let the people of Israel go. But then they also said, the Egyptians also said, and this is fascinating, also said, to the one who is the victor belongs the spoils. So all of Israel was allowed to spoil the land of Egypt. That is, to go into their houses, take their gold, take their jewelry, take anything they wanted for their journey up out of Egypt. And the people allowed it because they realized their gods had failed them. Not a single god stood straight up. All of them were on their faces. They had all been defeated because they'd come face to face with the real God. Not one made up by man, but the real God. Not one made out of sticks and stones, but the real God of heaven and earth. And that day they realized that, and they gave all the travel stuff that Israel would need for the next 40 years as they traveled through the promised land, to the promised land. The god Pat was the god who held the scepter of life. This was the god that they believed would keep them living. This was the god that they could trust. And he went down this night. Then there was the god Anapur. Anapur was the god of the dead. And he was the god who was supposed to protect them at the time of death. And all 10 of these plagues were brought upon not Pharaoh, not Egypt, but upon the gods of Egypt. No wonder when Israel got on the other side of the sea, they were to sing this song. Listen to the Israelis as they sing it. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, O God, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And then, to add insult to injury, Pharaoh decides at the last minute he's going to chase the people of Israel, where the water has separated and Israel has gone through, and as soon as the soldiers got in the middle, the entire Egyptian army died. Don't ever ask the question, who do you think you are? Because God's about to show you if you do. Ladies and gentlemen, the point of our message today is simply this. God is omnipotent. Our God that we serve is the same God of the plagues of Egypt. Our God today is the all-powerful God. Our God today can be trusted. He can be believed. And we ought to shout his praises, his hallelujahs, and his glories. We ought to rejoice in the greatness of our God. We need to bow before the Almighty God of heaven and realize greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We need to realize that our God is great, that he's powerful, that he's worthy of our praise. He's real. He's not made of wood and stone and hay stable. He's great God who is worthy of all of our praise. He is the King of kings and the Lord of God, Lord of lords. Now I ask you this question. How big is your God? How big is your God? Your view of God changes your life. If you've got a big God with a capital B and a capital G, there isn't anything in this life that you can't go through without his help and strength and ability to do it. If you have a big God, it'll change the way you live because you'll trust him and know that he's in control of all things. If he is a big God, it'll change your actions and the way you live. If he's a big God, you will trust him with everything. If he's a big God, no issue that you're facing today, whatever it is above his greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Worship, my friends, today at the feet of the great Jehovah God. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your omnipotence, your power, and your greatness. Pharaoh foolishly asked the question, who is this God that I should listen to him? And God simply says, let me show you. And every one of the gods of the Egyptian pantheon fell during these 10 plagues. Help us to be reminded today of the greatness of God in our lives. He's great enough to handle anything we face in this life. Encourage our hearts today with the greatness of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.